if you knew for sure, absolutely, there was a pot of gold at the end of every rainbow, would you not be praying for rain? You know, many years ago, when a rainbow occurred in the sky, did we not run across the meadows shouting at the top of our lungs, "I see the end! I see the end! It's just over the hill!" But when you got over the hill, the rainbow had moved or became so faint that you couldn't be sure where it really ended. The elusive pot of gold. Well, I'm afraid it's more folklore than reality when you're talking about materialism. It's just that man, excuse me, that man filled with his usual greed, and we all have it from time to time at least, has decided to place his own imaginary pot of gold at the end of the colorful arches God has perfectly and beautifully set to indicate the storm was ending. The storm was ending. Keep that in mind. Like the Northern Lights or a dashing comet or a falling star. None of these things could be without the touch of God's hand. As for the pot of gold, well, in a way it is so. But only God himself could articulate such finery in the heavens. So, why the rainbow? It's like everything else that's good to look at, but soon to disappear. Is that the way your life has been? Soon to disappear. You know, the rainbow was only mentioned twice in the scriptures. First in Revelation 4 and then in Revelation 10. Before we continue, I want to have a word of prayer to set the pace for this message. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for giving me this opportunity to bring forth a message that I do believe, Lord, will help us to better understand and be drawn a little bit closer to you, Lord. Lord, give me utterance. Give me wisdom. And when all is said and done, I pray, Lord God, that you will be lifted up and that Jesus Christ will be glorified. For it's in his name, his holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. Okay, let's look first at Revelation 4, and then we'll go on to Revelation 10. Revelation 4. And he that was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now think of it. What a beautiful, marvelously beautiful depiction of God's throne. A rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Wow. Now over in Revelation 10, verse 1, we read, and John writes, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from the heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Wow. Isn't that something to hold in your heart? You know, this is perhaps the most common recreation set forth by a brush but the brush of man. You see it in photographs and paintings everywhere, to depict the angel of God. Now, if we look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, and then Ezekiel, okay, let's go there. I want to go there just to make sure that I have the wording right. Ezekiel, verse 27, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of the loins, even upward, and from the appearance of his loins, even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, the rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Wow. And then Ezekiel writes, rather, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Likeness of the glory of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me a very vivid picture. Now, since God is not flesh and blood, we can only see him. Get this now. We can only see him through the likeness of what he creates. Rainbow. Clouds. Sun. Water. Stars. On and on and on. So whenever you see a beautiful rainbow, don't try to reach out and touch it or chase it across the meadow. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. You, whether you realize it or not, have looked upon the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, if we go to 3:23 to reiterate, then we read, then I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory, now that's the likeness of the glory, as the glory which I saw by the river of Shebar. And I fell on my face. And if we look at chapter 8, verse 4, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. The glory of the God of Israel. How great is God? Have you ever asked yourself that? How great is God? He that turned the water into wine. He that is worthy to be praised. Now, you might praise your child for doing a good deed. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's worldly praise. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. This is the ultimate praise. This is heavenly praise. This is godly praise. He who bowed the heavens. Can a bow be flat? No. He who thundered from the heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He who sent out arrows and lightning and caused the channels of the sea to appear. He who prepares the way of the blind. He who gave his only begotten Son, that a sin-filled world might have total redemption. How great is our God? The greatness of God cannot be measured. Why, you ask? Because mankind has nothing by which to measure him. He is beyond measure. Have you got that? God is beyond measure. Someone once asked, somebody once asked, did God create evil? Of course, the reference was towards Satan, son of the morning. If we look in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, we read, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. To the sides of the pit. Whew. Then in Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus identifies himself when he says, pardon me, I got a little thing in my throat. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have set mine angel, sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright, and get this now, and the bright and the morning star. Now, some folks take great liberty in confusing Christ with Lucifer. How on earth they do it? It's a mystery. They attribute the things that are they feel good about to God, if they're wrong or not. They attribute the things about the devil as being either non-essential, not viable, not there, whatever they feel like. When God created Lucifer, he made him lovely, and he appointed him head. Get this now, head over all the angels of heaven. Now, next to God, Lucifer had all power. That next to God is important. Hold that in your mind. But he was not God. Got that? He was not God, his creator. How long Lucifer served God in heaven, we do not know. Nor does it matter. What we do know is that Lucifer, son of the morning, began to swell up with pride. He wanted to be equal to God. Not just a child of God. He wanted to be equal with God. Not just the chief of all the angels in heaven. He wanted to be equal to God. So he rebelled against God. And what happened? God tossed him down to earth. But not alone. He took with him a third of the heavenly host. Ooh. When God gave Lucifer the old heave-ho, he allowed him, this is important, he allowed Lucifer to retain many of his powers. You might ask why. We see those powers daily. We see the devil's powers daily as we face our daily routine. Perhaps his most noticeable power is to appear as an angel of light. We've heard that a lot, haven't we? To appear as an angel of light to deceive the multitudes who will eventually follow him. Now, the question of why is still in our minds. Why? Why would God, Almighty, all-powerful God, allow Lucifer or Satan, the devil, to have such control over his creation? Remember, he was there at the beginning as a reptile slithering around a tree branch. Well, think about it now. If a third of God's angels decided to follow Satan, then what do you envision took place in heaven? The same thing that takes place here on earth. Free will. You got that? Free will. The angels in heaven want to serve their Creator, want to serve God. They have no desire to do anything else but serve God, their holy Creator. The ones that Satan took with him, it's another story. Just as the heavenly host was given freedom of choice to serve whomever they wanted, so also would we, whom he created as well upon this earth, have a desire to serve whomever we will. Makes sense, doesn't it? But why? Why? I mean, our great and powerful God can cause things to be any way, any shape, or form that he desires. When we examine this great earth, we see the evidence of why we are what we are. You see, God made all that we can see. He made everything that we see around us, from the dust of Eden to the outer limits of eternity. God is good. Oh, yes. But don't stop there. It seems that everybody wants to know why we ended up in such a world of total chaos. Sin. What? Sin. Everything you don't like, whether it be the sun, the moon, the stars, the guy next door, or even the price of gas. You think God doesn't control the price of gas? God has dominion over every single drop of rain that falls. Did you know that? Where it will fall? What will become of the place where it dropped to the earth? You see, one of the first things we begin to realize as children of God is that all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. I'd like to tell you that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, he had no beginning and has no ending. He had no beginning and has no ending. As God's foreknowledge is also immeasurable, not only does he know when you will be born, yes, he does, but he also knows if you will be born again. Now remember the four W's: who, what, when, and where. We learned it in school. You guessed it. God's wisdom and foreknowledge exceeds all you see, say, sin, and serve. God's foreknowledge. Everything. Now, that makes sense. It makes perfect sense. Tell me something. Did you know that once you become a born-again Christian, once you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, now you can't see the gospel. You can only accept the gospel. Not by mind only, but also in your heart. But once you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross at Calvary, suffered and bled and died for the sin of the whole world. Once you believe that, and let it come into your heart, you then become a child of the King. Now, we can't explain that. We can't fully understand how this all comes about except what we're told in the scriptures when we follow the life of Jesus as he walked upon the earth. Now, his walk in general is easy to see, easy to imagine, easy to understand. But you know, the message in there goes far beyond anything the human mind is capable of understanding. Because the human mind, when you accept Christ as your Savior, by faith, when you give your life over to Christ, the human mind then becomes a spiritual idea that you abide with in your heart, in your life, for all eternity. Now some people say, oh well, you know, I received Christ and went to church today, I got on my knees, the gospel was given to me, I repented and I believed, and I come out of there feeling like 10 feet tall. But the next day I felt like 3 feet tall. What's going on here? I thought I received Christ and God was going to bless me. You know what? You have been blessed if you really meant it from your heart. You have been blessed, and blessings come when God decides to send them. Have you ever wanted something real bad and prayed for it every day? Got on your knees and say, oh Lord, I need that so bad. Or you prayed for a sickness you may have, or someone else may have. Oh Lord, would you please heal that person or heal me? And nothing happens. Nothing seems to happen. Do you think God has just walked away from you and said, hey, you're on your own, kid? No, that's not what God does. That's not how God behaves. That's not who God is. God answers if you belong to him. If you're a Christian, if you believe in the gospel, God answers every prayer. Oh, well, hold on here now, buddy. Let's say, well, we're back up there now. I've been praying for this for years and years and years, and God never answered my prayer. Well, I'll let you in on a little secret. That's your answer. He doesn't want you to have it. At least not then. You see, a lot of people get chicken. You might call them chicken Christians or Christian chickens or whatever. I mean, pick whatever point you want. But God hears the prayers of his own. The first thing you need to do is examine yourself to find out for sure if you really are in the faith. In other words, if you really are saved, you might not be, you might just think you are because somebody told you you were. Okay? So, don't pressure God. God works in God's time. Not man's time, in God's time. I've been praying for things most of my Christian life. And I look and I see that they haven't really come about. But I don't give up on them. I just say, Lord, you know what I need. You know what I'd like to have. And there's comfort in drawing close to God in time of need and not having that need satisfied at the time that you want it. Have you got that? There's comfort. If you don't find you have that comfort, if you are on the outside, you know, you got to realize there's no turning back. And by the way, that's what I'm calling my message today. No turning back. Once you turn to Christ, you cannot turn back. You might say, oh, I don't know about that. I might believe him today and not believe him tomorrow. Well, then you didn't actually believe him today. You only thought you did. Okay? There's no turning back. Once you become a child of the King, spiritually speaking, you'll never be a pauper again. Spiritually speaking. You know, none of the King's children are paupers. They're all fully blessed. And all, get this now, are right now seated in the heavenlies. You know what? How does it feel? You're seated in the heavenlies. You're a Christian. You're seated right now in the heavenlies. You might say, well, it doesn't feel like it. I mean, look at all this garbage going on around me and all the problems I'm having, anything else. No, what it means is that your soul has already found a place in heaven where it's resting and waiting for you. You're seated in the heavens. The Bible says so. So don't give up. Don't feel despair because everything doesn't turn out the way you want it. You trust God, don't you? Don't give up on him when something goes amiss or just doesn't turn out the way you wanted it. Or you feel a prayer hasn't been answered. God hears your prayers. God hears all the prayers of his saints, of his children. He loves us. He loves us with an undying mercy. You know, I could go on and on and on and tell you about the blessings that I've had from God over the years that I've been saved. But you know what? Everything I asked for, he didn't give to me. I couldn't just say, well, if you ain't going to give me that, then I ain't going to believe you. Well, you ain't saved. You ain't saved, you hear that? If that's the kind of attitude you take. See, God knows the end from the beginning. So rest assured, O child of God, there is no turning back for you because if you truly are a child of God, there's nothing you can turn back to. You can't decide one day I'm going to go back to my old lifestyle and enjoy that life I was enjoying before. Because this ain't no fun. If you feel like that, then you better get on your knees and check out if you truly are saved. Examine yourself. It's been a joy and a pleasure. Using the rainbow and the things, the heavenly things, to ID God, to identify who God is in this message today. I pray that you will understand and that you, if you don't the first time, play the message over again. But remember this here. God loves you. God loves his creation. Allow God to manifest himself in you through Jesus Christ. You will know the difference. You will know the difference. The desires of your heart will begin to wane and change into those that are for God. God loves you, and so do I. May God richly bless you. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Amen.